death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of the mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And we probably won't be able to get there, but it goes on to say, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. You see a pattern here of put off and put on. These words, they stand out. Put on love as the elect of God, verse 12. Put on tender mercy. Put on kindness. Put on humility of mind. Put on meekness. Put on long suffering. And as we see there in verse 5, it says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And there in verse 8, it says, now you must also put off all things, anger, wrath, and goes on to list those things. Verse 9 says, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with which his deeds, and have put on the new. This whole idea of taking something off, in the language that's used here, that's what it's talking about. It's literally talking about a taking off of clothing. It speaks of a casting it to the side, never to be put back on again. It's taking off the old garments and putting on the new. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you have followed with us, you understand that Ephesians and Colossians have a lot of similarities. There's a lot of things that are said in Ephesians that are said in Colossians and vice versa. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says in verse 22 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And then it goes on to list some of the same things we're going to look at in our list in Colossians. It says, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth to his neighbor. Be angry and do not sin. And he goes on to talk about some sins and dealing with them in this chapter. And it's a reoccurring phrase through the scriptures. This put on, this take off or put off. In fact, in Romans chapter 13, it says it this way, and I love this passage of scripture. Romans 13, it says, verse 11, and doing this, knowing that the time, do we know the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off, there's the word, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. There is it is again. And it goes on to say, let us walk prudently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor in licentiousness and lawlessness, not in strife and envy, but put on, and here it is, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. A calling throughout the Word of God to put off the old sin, to cast it away from you, to throw it to the side, like if it was a robe that you wore, and it was filthy and spotted and stained and smelly. It was, as Ephesians says, corrupting. It was decaying. And you take it. And the scripture here gives us the picture, paints in our minds this picture of the taking it off and casting it to the side. Cast off the works of darkness. And then it says, and put on the armor of light. Interesting, Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. Again, a calling to clothe yourself with something. Taking something off, putting something in place of that. And I love it here as he goes on here in Romans to list some sin, cast off darkness and this and that. And then it says, and I think really the key to understanding the passage, verse 14, he says, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the key. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he's dealing with. He defines it when he says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of it. No provision. No opportunity. Not giving Satan a foothold in any way. Not allowing temptation to even become that snare that it so longs to be in our lives, to pull us down. There's something here that I think maybe I miss sometimes. And if you're like me, which I believe you are, we miss. We don't grab a hold of what's being taught here. What the exhortation, really, that's what it is. The exhortation that's coming, found all through the scriptures. A putting on. A putting on of something that's not of me. But to put that on, I must take off. Interesting. How true that is. Before I can walk in the Spirit, before I can be filled with the Spirit, before I can move out in the things of the Spirit, I must give up the old life. Can't carry both of them. You know, they just don't dwell together in harmony. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. The Spirit and the flesh, verse 17 there, Galatians 5, says they lust, they desire, they crave against one another. And it says, there's a war going on. There's a battle within. That the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, like the magnet that pushes itself away as you put the two together. And it pushes itself away. They will not dwell in harmony together. It's so important for us to get this, because what we're dealing with now in Colossians and this whole theme through the Word, what we're dealing with is really the practical side of the cross, of what was accomplished when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. What took place? And how does that, not just theologically, that's very important, but how does that now affect me? How does that work in my life? This thing we call grace, this thing we call God's great favor upon us, is it affecting me like Paul is declaring it ought to? That God's grace has entered into my life in such a way that I've seen the cross and understand the cross in such a way that the flesh is being put to death, as we're going to see. The old man is being cast off, and there's a newness of life. There's a realness, there's a beauty that's going on within me, that's happening in my life, in my heart. There's something going on that maybe previously hadn't been. There's been a change. We've been transformed. Brothers and sisters, I know that we need this, because this is where it comes down to. Great, Pastor Trent, you might say, I've heard the doctrine. You preach on the cross. You talk about God reconciling me. You talk about God forgiving me all my transgressions. You talk about the handwriting requirements there in Colossians, as we looked at, was nailed to the cross. You talk about me being justified in a sight, being declared righteous, that God looks at me as perfect. But here's the reality of the whole deal. There's a problem, because that might be true theologically, but practically, there's sin. Practically, there's flesh. I'm dealing with issues. I'm dealing with things, and I'm battling, and I don't know what to do. And many times we say, well, walk in God's grace. And so you do it. To your best ability and your understanding of what that phrase means, you walk in God's grace, and you find yourself defeated still. Maybe accepted. Maybe forgiven. Definitely forgiven. Definitely accepted. But still struggling and really battling and sinning and sinning and sinning. And what it is that we miss in this beautiful work of the cross, the calling for us to respond. To respond to that which Christ has done. To enter in and take hold of the victory, to move in and grab on to this new life. We miss it. And that's why Paul would say, there in Galatians 5, as he deals with these same issues, in verse 13 he says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't give the flesh an opportunity, is what he says there. The word opportunity is the word that was used for a base camp, a military base camp, the hub, the place where activity happened, the home, the place where the soldiers could retreat to and rest at. Don't give the flesh a camp, a base camp in your heart. Don't give this thing called sin opportunity to work. You see, that's really the deal. I allow my flesh to live. I choose to allow it to live, and I actually go so far to give it a place in my life. I say, well, Lord, you've got this place, but the flesh isn't dealt with properly. It still has opportunity. That's why Paul would say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the... Do not provide an opportunity for the flesh even to carry out its desires. Kill it. If you would suppress it, how? Because that's the big question. Again, our Colossians text, it says there in verse 5, it says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. There it is. Therefore, again, before we go into it, what's therefore, therefore? Therefore means something's going on. There's something based upon. Based upon that, make no provision for the flesh. Based upon that, put to death the members of your body. Put these things to death, which are here on the earth. It's interesting here. As we've looked at the context here in Colossians is a calling to not be deceived by deceitful ways to spiritual life. Verse 8 said there in chapter 2, don't be deceived by philosophies and empty deceit. Don't let anyone rip you off, Paul would say. And then as we saw, we went on to deal there in the end of Colossians 2 with different kinds of teachings maybe that would have been around. Paul dealt with Jewish legalism. Keeping of the law, following the feast, doing these things. And missing Christ, missing the substance, going after the shadows. And dealing with those that would go after mystical experiences, worship of angels. Going into things which they've seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds, it says. And then going into this whole idea of some kind of asceticism that was being brought across, taught to the believer, saying, if you really want to know God, if you really want to go deep, Don't touch. Don't taste. Don't handle. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't do's. And just can't. You can't have this. You can't. If you really want to know the Lord, and Paul says, all those things perish with the using. They're all earthly. Then he says in chapter 3, after rebuking these things and saying they're not of God, they're not commandments from God, but they're of men. They're commandments and traditions of men. He says, no, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Go after the things that are real, the substance, where Christ is, where he's seated. We talked about what seated means. It speaks of a finished work. It speaks of Christ sitting as the high priest, and it declares, it's done. The price has been paid. Victory is yours. You don't need to do this. You don't need to go after that. You don't need to keep this. You need to walk with him. How do you do that? You need to seek the things that are above. And then in verse 2, he says, set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth. So the calling has been, go after eternal, spiritual, heavenly matter. And how important that is, and we looked at that 2 weeks ago and saw how needful that is in our life. But verse 5 gets real practical. If that wasn't practical enough, maybe we might misunderstand. Maybe we might not get it, Paul would assume in his mind. So he says in verse 5, he says, therefore, put to death the deeds or the members of your body or your members which are on the earth. Now remember, he said, seek the things that are above, not the things of the earth. Don't seek after. And when he speaks of the things of the earth, it's in the direct context to these certain rules, these certain things. Don't touch, don't handle, don't taste. You have to do this, you can't do this. These kinds of earthly commandments of men that are based upon man, that aren't based upon spiritual truth, but they're based upon how man says, you'll know God if you do this, if you do that. And what is so important for you and I to understand is that even though we're not to set our mind on the things of the earth, there is something to be done on earth. It's not just set my mind on the things of heaven and just, you know, go on and whatever happens, happens, just as long as you're keeping your mind, your thought on Jesus loves me, Jesus died for me, Jesus paid the price for me. Oh, that is so important. And we talked about that. If you weren't here, get the tape because it's a really important teaching. But practically, within that mindset of seeking the things above, setting my mind on the things above, what is it that I do here today, this very hour in my life and in my walk? It's to put to death the members which are on the earth. What members is that? He says very clearly here, listing them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. The list of sins that are listed here in verse 5 are sexual sins. Sins of the flesh. This body of mine, the members in this body, there are these cravings that human beings as sinners have. Something God created for glory, really. Something God created from his will and desire and design for mankind. Sin entered in and distorted, perverted something beautiful. Sad, but true. And I'll tell you what, as a pastor, I see more devastation in the area of sexual immorality than any other sin today. Not just in the world. Oh, I see that. There's plenty of it. But with the saints. And obviously, I'm not at liberty to share different things about that, but I just need to say this. It happens on a monthly basis within our body. People fall into sexual immorality. It is a reality. That are the only ones that are confessed and brought to the surface. How many others are going on presently? How many people tonight are here hearing this message and that right now are in sin, are involved with pornography? I know they're here. I understand that. I've been there. My past is wicked, and I don't seek to talk about it, but I understand the temptations. I understand the reality of it. The word here, fornication, is a word that's used where we get our word pornography from. How many people, not just brothers, okay, the brothers definitely struggle here, but sisters, people, Christians, are being wiped out right now as I speak. Their lives are being destroyed. Their hearts are being corrupted. They're being hardened, and they're being deceived by the pornography that's found on the internet. How many people are just being destroyed? Why is it? Why is a Christian who ought to have victory, who would preach victory, who would declare Jesus loves them? And he does. And they can have victory. Why is it then that they don't? They say, it's so strong, I don't know how to overcome it. Well, the scripture teaches us how. Put it to death. Don't give it an opportunity. If it's the internet, cut it off. You say, oh, I can't do that. Why? It's my job. I need my computer. I need to get on the internet, the web of deception. The spider, he weaves it around me, and it just innocently, I go in there, you know, to study my Bible and go, and all of a sudden I find myself in trouble. Listen, if it's a problem, get a block. You say, hey, I know computer's too good, I can get by blocks. Then cut it off. See, we're not willing to put it to death, to deal with it. It's just, well, I need victory, and, well, I'm walking in God's grace. No, you're not. You're walking in Satan's trap. God's grace isn't saying, oh, just ruin your heart, your life, your spiritual condition because I love you. That's not God's grace. Sure, does God forgive you? Yes. And right now, he's calling you to holiness. Right now, he's calling you to victory. I know personally that it works. God can forgive. God does forgive. And not just forgive, but heal, deliver, transform, change. But you see, we just don't get it. You know, there's a lot of people that think that marriage will heal their problem with lust. And they quote to me, it's better to marry than to burn. Therefore, I need to get married tomorrow. Oh boy. Anybody that's married says, oh, that's not going to do it. Listen, getting married doesn't take away your sinful nature. What are you thinking? You see, the problem that we have, you know, after I say cut the internet, whatever it might be, deal with it. The problem we have, even if you cut it off and you say, okay, I'm throwing it out, I'm getting rid of it, you still got a problem, don't you? Maybe it's not going to be accessed this way, but you can find another way, right? Sure. Course. You don't need anything. You got your own evil desires. You have your own wicked mind. It's there. It's real. See, the problem is with our culture is we are those kind of people that are used to quick fixes. Fix it up. Make it better. And we come before the Lord, maybe even here on a Thursday night, after study and the afterglow starts and we come, whether it be in our seat or we come up front or we're somewhere, and we're just, God, deliver me. Heal me. Change me. And we want God right there just to, bam, and the Spirit just drops on me and never again will I ever have a desire for wickedness. And I'm healed. And yes, I've got victory. And we think, God, why aren't you giving me victory? God, would you give me? I prayed, give me victory. God, you haven't given me victory. Like it's God's fault that I'm dabbling in these sins. And if he would just get me victory, then everything would be okay. But God won't help me. And I'm left here just to stand. And oh, his grace will cover me. I guess I'm just destined to be in defeat. We act like that. We live like that. And we're so deceived. So deceived. You see, it's like the guy with the weed eater. He goes out to the yard and says, man, we've got to deal with these things. They're ugly. Companies coming in from out of town. So he turns it on and woo! And he starts going and weed whacking. And he whacks it. Man, it looks nice. Looks good, but there's a problem. Next month, that stuff's coming back. That's what we do in our walk. Woo! We whack it off at the top. Do a little prayer, do a little repenting. You know, we deal with it, but there's a seed. There's a root. It's in my heart. Marriage will heal it, and it does for a time, but you find out, and I'm not at liberty to share in such an audience right now the reality of it. Trust me. Trust me. Oh, trust. Please, God, let them hear it. All the single people, let them hear it. Trust me. It will do nothing for you. You're still a wicked sinner, and you need God to rip this thing out of your heart, not cut it off of the top. It's going to grow back. It's going to come back. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. There's one thing to be done. Get the root out. Amen. Not, you know, beat your flesh. Put the old man kind of hurt, hindered a little. Kill it! The word is mortify. Kill it. Put it to death. How do I do it? The Bible teaches very clearly how it's done. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 says it plainly. Verse 12, after saying that, well, let me read verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. Here it is. Here's our answer. But if by the Spirit you put, here it is, to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. How do I put to death the flesh? By the Spirit. See, it is a work of God. It is a work of God's grace. But there's a decision to be made. Am I willing to allow that flesh of mine to be killed? It's going to hurt. It's going to kick. It's going to scream. It's going to try to rise again from the dead. It's going to fight. We need to put it to death by the Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, would you? Galatians 5, I think, sums it up so beautifully. We already talked about verse 13. Now let's look at verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will... walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are, hear it again, led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. There it is. Fornication. Same thing. Uncleanness. Licentiousness. And it goes on. Idolatry and sorcery and hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies. And the list goes on. Envy, murder, drunkenness. And then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and the list goes on. The key is deal with the flesh, I say. Put it to death. But in reality, the only way to do that is to do what? Walk in the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to control your life. How do you do that? Well, you start by setting your mind on the things that are above. See, this is a commandment in the Greek language. Verse 16. I say then, I command you, walk in the Spirit, which means it has something to do with my decision. I have to choose to walk in the Spirit. Here's the great thing about the cross. I can choose to walk in the Spirit because God has given me His Spirit. And if the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in me, then this is the Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. Understand that when Christ was risen from the dead, it wasn't just a bodily resurrection. It was a declaration and the power to conquer sin, hell, and the grave. The same Spirit that conquered sin is going to conquer sin in my life today. The power of the resurrection and the atoning work of the cross is in me, dwelling. And He is going to give me life to this body that's fallen, depraved, and wicked. And how important it is to see that the issue is walk in the Spirit. And you won't, listen to the text, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against flesh. These are contrary to one another. See, you can only be in the Spirit or in the flesh. Do you understand that? You can't be kind of in the Spirit, a little bit in the flesh. No deal. They don't mix. They're like oil and water. They're contrary to one another. They will not dwell together in harmony. Either you're in the Spirit wholly or you're in the flesh completely. There's no difference. We like to kind of just fog things over and, you know, just kind of whatever, wash it out and think it's all okay. And in reality, it's, you know, and the Lord speaks very plainly to me often. And I'm so thankful. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says, Trent, and it rhymes, repent. Trent, repent. You're in the flesh. Don't make excuses. Don't justify it. Repent. Turn to me that I might give you victory over your flesh. You see, a lot of Christians are at the place of saying, you know, it's an issue of Satan. Man, he's just working me. And we won't come to the grips of saying, it's me. I've chosen to sin. No, it's all the trials in my life, and that's why I'm a jerk. Truly. It's my wife. It's my husband. Oh, that's why. It's those kids. What do they do? We say it this way. They shake your bottle. They're bottle shakers. What do you mean, shake your bottle? Well, the issue is illustrated, I think, beautifully in the analogy of the bottle. It's got a label on it, and at the bottom of this bottle, it has some dirt, and there's water in it, but it sat on the counter for a while. You look at it, so clean. Oh, that's refreshing. I'd love to drink of it. But you go over, and you just shake it, and whoo, all this dirt comes up. That which you didn't previously see now is revealed plainly. It's ugly. But here's the reality. You didn't come over, open the lid, and pour dirt in. You did nothing to that bottle but shake it. And when we come to grips with people, whether it be kids or spouse or boss or friends or enemies or people on the freeway or whoever it is, you know, family members, whatever they are, all they can do to me is show me who I am. It is absolutely impossible for my wife to come and put sin into me, for you to come and plant into me wickedness. I cannot, whatever you do, that doesn't mean you're just perfect and nice and gentle with me. You can be the biggest jerk and everything, but all that does to me is shake my bottle. It just reveals who I am. You see, and we will never, ever be cleansed from our sin. Oh, forgiven, but never delivered until we get it out. But we keep saying, it's that, their fault, it's his fault, it's her fault, it's the world I live in, it's all the pornography, it's the way the ladies dress. I've had guys come up to me in the fellowship and say, you got to tell these girls to dress a different way. I say, bro, you've got to deal with your heart. Now, I agree that might not be the way that you know, they should always dress, you know, and I'm not saying every woman, you know, in our fellowship does that, but, you know, and on occasion there's somebody that needs to read about modesty and things of that sort, but that's not the, that's just the weed cutting it off at the top. It's just your heart. It's your heart. It's not the world you live in, it's who you are. And Christ came to set you free. Satan has got me. He's got me, he's just getting me, he's just making me sin, he made me, push me in the corner, and I just gave in. You're right, you gave in. He didn't make you, he can't make you, he's got no power over you. The principalities and powers have been disarmed at the cross, they've been done away with. They've got no authority. All they can do is, hey, come here, wave at you. Come over here, check this out. You come, you choose. So James says, James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he's tempted, he's been tempted by God. How many people fall into that? God, where are you? Almost like God's tempting them. He said, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. And the best analogy that I could think of is the old fishing analogy. You've heard it probably before, if you've been around for any time. But you'll hear it again. We need to be reminded of it. You look at that passage, and it's all about a desire. Each one is drawn away by his own desire. There's in me, there's in you, this desire for sin. This desire for iniquity. And it's like the big old, you know, Trout School of Ministry, we went this year to Yosemite on a retreat, and we had a great time talking about these issues, actually. But one day I said, as I just fried their brains teaching them all day long, I said, let's go fishing, guys. Felt like Peter. Let's go fishing. Kind of carnal. But we did it anyways. And we went fishing, and we went stream fishing, one of my favorite kinds. And some of the guys weren't really into it. They kind of got bored. They weren't catching anything. And we're pulling out all these fish. And they're like, what do I forget it? And I see them down by the bridge. And first of all, they're down there, you know, bobbing away with this salmon egg and a hook. And I'm thinking, there must be a big one down there. And, you know, it's interesting because it's that way. A fish has its own will, and it can make its own decisions. And a fish is there in the water, and here comes this bait. Boom. And it's dangling on a string. And that fish has a decision to bite it, take hold of it, or to leave it. You know, and it's like the fisherman. There he is, and he casts the line in. It's like Satan. All Satan does not make me sin. Be not deceived. He can't make me sin. He is disarmed. He once possessed me in the sense of led me, controlled me. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. But he can't make me sin. And the fish, if you've ever been fishing or you've ever seen fish actually hitting the bait, they first take it in and spit it out. They're testing it. They're checking it out. You see, each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's what we do. Our desire. And we start going over. The fish comes and the bait's there. And it's dangling in. In, out. Just being enticed. And then when anytime a fish hits, you kind of let it play a little. Because it's doing that. You don't want to. Because it doesn't really have a hold. It's when it. And I love that feeling. Because I know it. I got one. And you set the hook. You just, whoo, you give a good jerk and you set the hook. And that's what Satan does. He just, okay. Oh, look. And just play. You're not in sin. You're not in sin. Just play. And bam. And he nails you. And what happens to the fish? You reel him in and I put him on my stringer. It brings forth death. He's gone. He's dead. And I eat him. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to eat you. He wants to destroy you. He really does. This is a perfect analogy of sin. But you notice, down at the bridge, there's this huge trout, the biggest trout that I've ever seen. Massive trout down there in this little stream. It's less than a foot deep. And I see off in the distance, because I'm way upstream fishing, and I see the guys, and I think, forget it, you guys are wasting your time. Because, and they're yelling. Get it, he's so close, oh! And I'm thinking, there's a huge fish down there, and that fish is not going to bite for anything. That's why he's big. That's why he's, and so I watch him. And then I see him getting the net out. And they're down there, and there's this guy there just going, get it. And they get it. And they scoop this fish up. They corner it in by this bridge, and they get it. And I'm thinking, that's illegal. And man, I'm having a great time, and I don't want to have to go tell them it's illegal. And the guy that's rooting them on the whole time. And these guys think they're going to keep this fish, right? Oh, we're coming home with a big catch. And he says, now you guys got to throw it back. Oh, they were mad. They were so upset. But to say this, the reason the fish was so big, because he was wise enough to notice false bait from true food. You watch, you look at people and you see a Christian that is strong. And they have a sense about them that they understand that it's an issue of, I'm dead to the old man. I cast him off. They make no provision for the flesh. I killed him. Lust, sin, whatever it might be, it's not an issue for me because I haven't given it opportunity. This is the root of the whole deal. When you go through your life and you taste things, you see, the wise fish, it sees the bait and I watch it. I can see him in the water and they see the bait and they just go, woo, and I go, where are you going? And they're gone. And it's the little ones I get. These little, oh man. Because the little ones are dumb. The big one is wise. And it's when we do that, brothers and sisters, hear me here. When we understand that, hey, that's a trap. When has sin ever produced life for you? There's not a person in here tonight that understands sin and walking with God that has ever said, one time I can remember, it produced life. For every, faithfully, sin has shown you it produces death every time. Why is it then that a Christian that has seen the death of it, has been destroyed by it, goes back into it? Because they have not yet dealt with it. They have, maybe they cut the internet, maybe they, you know, did whatever, but they have not dealt with their heart. And they're going to struggle the rest of their life until they do what the Word of God declares for them to do. Put it to death. How? By walking in the Spirit, which means I probably need to be filled with the Spirit of God, controlled. My life needs to be focused upon the cross, setting my mind on the things that are above, seeking the things that are above, because I don't want to make any provision for my flesh. The things that are of the earth are flesh. They pursue this. And oh, it's so subtle, it's so innocent, quote, but it's deceptive, and it's bait, and it's deceiving, and it's going to reel you right in, and you're enticed, and you're going to go and take part of it. And a year or two down the line, you're going to be deceived and you're going to be destroyed. And Satan is out. Why is it that Christians don't think that Satan really wants to destroy them? Like he's some make-believe character? Satan and his host of demons from hell, the Bible declares, are out to wrestle with you. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle isn't physical, but we wrestle with spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this age. And it says, put on the whole armor of God. Stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Do you want to stand? You see, that's what we're talking about. Standing against sin. When in the evil day, when the day of temptation comes, when the pain comes before you, the decision to sin has been already made. It was made months ago when you decided to look at it. Open yourself to it. But when you cut it off, it's dead. There's no more life there. Sin, that's not me. That's not who I don't do that. I'm a Christian. I don't partake of that. I'm saved. That's the old man, and I took him off, and I've put on the new. Making no provision. There's no opportunity. Why is it that we give the enemy the opportunity? Why is it that we let him have his way? We're so incredibly deceived. But we know it. We know sin hurts. We know it destroys. We know it will never produce life. And we know we've got to deal with it, but we just don't take it seriously. And Paul says, man, put to death the members that are on the earth. Put them to death. Make no provision for them. Don't give them an opportunity to live. Kill them. How? Set your mind on the things above. By the power of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Give God your life. Let Him lead you. Let not sin, let not you lead you. Seek the things that are above. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He's going to lead you. Wash your mind with the Word of God, because it's going to give you understanding of how to walk with Him. These truths are going to be built into us, that are going to be worked into our lives. I'll tell you what. It's so important to see it. You know, it's the old analogy I've used before. The little boy comes home from school and his puppy that he had died. Sad. Poor little guy, he's devastated. He goes in the backyard and he digs a hole and he buries the puppy. Has this beautiful funeral service. He's out there and all his friends, they're weeping, and the puppy, and the whole thing. The next day he comes home. And he's used to coming home to the puppy and petting it and playing with it. And he decides, you know what? I can still play with my puppy. And he goes outside and he digs up the grave. He gets the puppy out. And he starts playing with it. It's just not the same. Why? Now, you know I say that. You know the little kid would never do that. Why? Puppy's gone. He's gone. He's dead. He can't play with them anymore. When we recognize sin, that I'm dead to sin, it's not an option. I don't sit there and go, should I? Should I not? I'm dead. This is all I do. I walk with God. That comes my way. Hey, that's not available to me anymore. See, it's a mindset. It's a decision. Nobody's making me do this. I decide, and we decide to go play with the dead dog. It's gross. Exactly. It's sick. Yes. And it only produces death within us. When we get it, and I'll tell you, it really is that simple. You say, Trent, you don't understand the temptations that assault me. Yes, I do. You say, no, you, oh, if I could just show you my heart, you would just throw up. You don't think Satan dangles the bait daily in front of me? You got to be crazy. I'm like the bullseye on the target in this church. And that's it. Yeah, if I could, oh man, and she's socking away and throwing it and giving it and dangling and whatever. Yeah, he's just assaulting me continually. I come from a really wicked past, which means I reap to the flesh. I mean, I sow to the flesh, which there's a lot that he can just bring up and draw off of. And I've had to seek after God. But I will tell you today, I understand victory. Not that I'm perfect, I never sin, I don't have any problems, follow me, look at me. No, all I'm saying is it works. And it is. It's basic. I got all my theology down. I've studied it out, looked it all up, looked at all these controversies and issues and all the stuff on the cross and victory. But that all didn't do me anything until I took that. That's good to do that. And I applied it. And I said, okay, based upon the work of the cross, it says the old man was crucified with Christ. The body of sin was done away with, that I should no longer be a slave to sin. Dead man, stay in the grave. I've been raised in the newness of life. Sin comes my way like the old catfish or the big old trout. See ya, I'm out of here. It never produced life for me in the world. It never produced life for me as a Christian, and it's never going to. But I'll tell you what, I've tasted of one who's produced deep life for me. And that is my Lord Jesus Christ. And I set my mind on the things above. And I seek the things that are above. And I walk in the Spirit. And you know what happens? I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Incredible. Are you dead to it? Or are you kind of pondering it? Well, I'll try not to. I'm not going to try not to. I'm not going to. That ought to be our attitude. Now, recognizing that I'm not going to through the power of the Spirit, not through my own power, not through my own strength, not from my own abilities, but through the power of the Spirit. Recognizing that it's not an option for me, because if it is, I might just go over there, dabble with it. It truly comes down to this. It's a decision. I have never physically been forced into sin. I have always willfully chosen to walk into it. Every time. Satan took me, made me sin. Like, oh, I can't. And it just moved my body and made me do things I didn't want to do and think things I didn't want to think. No, he dangled and said, oh. And I said, oh. And I begin to obey him and follow him. She made me cuss. He didn't make you cuss. She didn't open your mouth and start moving it. You chose to respond in the flesh. She just shook your bottle and showed us what was in it. And it came out. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I should say, Lord, she just revealed who I was. Oh God, I've got to deal with this. I've got to walk with you. Paul is calling the church of Colossae as they seek in false ways after deep spiritual life. He's calling the church of Colossae in practical ways to deep spiritual life. And he goes on to say here, verse 6, because of these things, these sins, and how we could deal with those sins, but I'll go on. Because of these sins, the wrath of God has come upon the who? Sons of disobedience. What? How do those sins take place? A decision to disobey God and obey the flesh. Period. He says, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. And I encourage you to look at the Ephesians 2 passage. The parallels are clear. Same phrases, same ideas are used. Speaking of before Christ, you once walked when you lived in them. And he says here, he says, but now, but you've been saved. And maybe you might say tonight, hey, it's not these big sins I'm dealing with. It's little things. And, well, you know, God's grace covers them. Here's the word of the Lord. But now, he says, you must also put off all things. Anger. That anger that rages within and continually lives there. Wrath, that outburst, that sudden jolt of wrath, outburst of wrath. Malice is the wickedness of the heart. Malice, blasphemy here in the context is a speaking evil of one another. Usually we think of blasphemy against God. It's blasphemy against your fellow Christian. It's slander. Some translations, maybe you're reading from NIV. I believe it's slander. It's slander. Filthy language out of the mouth. You would think, Christians never speak like that. Shake their bottle and see. No, don't. Because then you're in the flesh. But it's true. There's that, man, there's things that have come out of Christians, should never be. Paul says it this way in the Ephesians passage in chapter 5. Listen to this. I think it's really important. He says there, verse 3, but fornicators and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talk nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and God. The important thing I want to note there in verse 4 is, but rather giving of thanks. Instead of this coming out, there ought to be a walk of the Spirit. You see, though you're still saved, though you still love God, and though you're still convicted about your sin, you're not redeeming the times. You're not making the best of every opportunity that God gives to you. And what you're doing is you're slowly destroying yourself. If you're truly born again, you're going to go to heaven. No question. You're not saved by what you say. You're not saved by if you're, be a good boy, be a good girl. You're a good person because you are saved. And if you're saved and you choose to live in the flesh and you continue to struggle with these things, you find that as you do that and go down that road and deal with those issues, you find that you're defeated and you cannot be truly a witness for Christ. And you know what? And you think about this. Instead of me doing these things, I could be worshiping the Lord. I could be seeking the things above. I could be allowing my heart to be stirred with the living God, fellowshipping with Him, walking with Him, obeying Him, and being used by Him. And the fruit of that is thanksgiving. So instead of the replace in my life these things with things that are satisfying, with things that are dissatisfying, things that wound me and hurt me and hurt others around me, replace them with God and life. And it just makes sense to me. No Christian that's defeated is a happy Christian. Every Christian that walks in victory is a happy Christian. Not always. Everything's going great. No problems. Haven't seen any problems. But they're in the midst of problems. And their bottles just... It's like a salt shaker. And they're just getting shake and shake and shake. And they're walking in the Spirit and finding victory. And there's greater joy there than anywhere else. Because they're meeting with the one to whom they will truly find satisfaction from. Almighty. And He's using them and He's filling them and He's touching them and He's blessing them and He's working in them. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, my experience with Christianity and the Lord has been, that's where I want to be. I want to be filled with the joy of the Spirit. I want to be in that place. I don't want to be a bad example. And every time I am, every time I do something that is listed here, oh, grieved. I'm grieved. I grieve somebody else. It's like just waving a knife around. I'm hurting myself and others, and there's nothing that produces out of it that's great. It's just, and there's that depression that comes. That attitude of defeat, and for so many, they just give up and say, it's going to be like this the rest of my life. It is, as long as you allow it to be. And how I pray we would get this. Now Paul says, after listening that, he says in verse 9, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's interesting how many Christians are liars. Liars. They say, but I love God. David loved God. David was a liar. David had to repent in his life of it. And I just put this out to say to us, examine our lives. Are we liars subtly? Do we deceive? We call it over-exaggerating. That's a nice way to just make it look okay. It's lying. Oh, it's a white lie. It's a lie. It's sin, and it ought to be put away. It's part of the old man. And the fruit of the Spirit is peace, joy, patience, white lies, and love, and self-control. It's not part of the things of the Spirit of God. Put it away. See, it's like these little things. Now, this is where we start getting to these little things. Don't be a legalist now. No, just slow it. Don't be starting to, get too crazy. I'm not. The Bible is. God loves me and wants to pour out His Spirit on me. And these little compromises will end up in bigger compromises. And if I'm willing just to lie here or say something there or do something there or outburst here and anger at this person, bitterness here, Satan's just got a foothold in my life. No, it's a clean cut. It's death. It's total surrender. It's total obedience. It's total lordship in my life. Put it away. Put it off. So many Christians they look good. They come to church. Everything's fine. But there's little compromises in their life all over. little here, little there. You know, somebody will drive the speed limit and be persecuted for it from Christians. Why? Because the rest of the Christians compromise in that and they don't like that they're convicted by what this person does. That reveals who we are. That reveals where we are. Somebody will, you know, kind of just get away with something. And they'll think, hey, cool. You know, they didn't send me a bill. I mean, they know they owe it, but hey, cool. Like, and then they say that, and that's the worst thing. Well, you know, God provides. Happens all the time. Well, the Lord bless. Oh, the Lord didn't bless. The Lord tested and you failed. Incredible. Just little things. You know, there you are, you know, Carl's Jr., and they ring you up and never charge you. Oh, Lord bless today. You get a little extra change at the grocery store and, well, you know, the Lord knows. Yeah, the Lord knows now. It's these little things that will lead into bigger things and that reveal that, hey, I'm really not serious about integrity, about honesty, about loving God. I'm a little bit serious. I worship with my hands raised high and I sing loud and I read my Bible and I study it, but don't get legalistic on me. It's not legalism, it's life. There's nothing like just being honest and right before God and man. There's nothing like it. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Paul calls us. God calls us to it. And he says here, and having put on the new man, now watch this, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The new man is renewed through knowledge. Do you understand that this new man, you see, I'm talking about victory and you think like it's a, bam, I decide it's done. It's a lifetime continual decision. You know, the scripture says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, says our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man, hear it, is being renewed day by day. It's a day by day renewing. Here it says that he's renewed in knowledge according to the image of God. There's a renewing, there's a sanctifying. As I put off the old man, as I walk in the Spirit, each day more and more of this flesh is put off and more of God is revealed in me. It says in 2 Corinthians there, chapter 3 and verse 18, it says that as we behold him as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into his glory from glory to glory. There's a transfer. I want you to note the word renewed. I want you to note the word transformed and understand it's daily. There's a transforming work that is happening daily. And where is that work happening? It's happening in my inner man, in my new man. It's happening where? In my heart. But notice where it begins. It begins in the mind with knowledge. God gives me knowledge about truth, holiness, righteousness, walking with him. And then he says, now I will anoint you and enable you to follow through with it. I will give you the ability to walk in it. Will you do it? I will give you the authority, the strength, everything you need. But there's one thing that's on my side, and that is a decision. Yes, Lord. And deciding to be a what? Doer of the word. It's interesting, if you look at James chapter 1, verse 21, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, both of those passages talk about laying aside sin that you might receive the fullness of God. Laying aside sin, James chapter 1, it says laying aside all overflow wickedness and malice and all this stuff, that you might receive the implanted word which is able to save the soul. The word save there is used for sanctify, that is able to sanctify the soul. And it goes on to say, be doers of the word. It's speaking about obedience to the word. But before I can obey, I've got to cast off. I've got to put to death that I might receive. Or before I can receive this word that's going to change me, I've got to go before the Lord and become cleansed. And the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. Put away malice and lying and all this stuff. And it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of word, that you might grow thereby. You might grow. If indeed you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. There's a calling for us to grow. How? Through. That's why we sit here tonight and study the Word of God. And I'm afraid we've studied and studied and studied, and you've got all this knowledge, but nobody's saying, hey, whoa, we need to do it. People ask me, Trent, how do you memorize so much Scripture? I tell them, first of all, I don't try. And they say, well, you have a marvelous memory, obviously. And I tell them, oh, ask me my address. Sorry, you have to ask my wife. I don't have a good memory. You say, you're a liar and you can read, and I wanted to talk to you about that anyways. Since you're talking about lying, there's one that I think you're a little over-exaggerated about this reading thing. Well, ask the school ministry. They were laughing at my notes the other day. If you know me, you know what I'm talking about. Brothers and sisters, you know how I memorize Scripture? It's life. It's life to me. When I see a word, the word, this is life. And when you care about something, you know, it's like the guy in school, he's madly in love with this girl, but she won't give him the time of day. And he says to her one day, hi, and she says, hi, how you doing? And he's surprised. She's acknowledging him. And then she throws out her phone number and says, call me. And he hasn't remembered anything on the test that he just took. He doesn't know even what his own phone number. He doesn't remember anything. But there's one thing he has never forgotten to this day, her phone number. Because it meant everything to him. And I'll tell you what, one of the greatest ways to understand the word is be a doer of it. When you start finding this is life and you get before the Lord and you open the Scriptures again and you go to somewhere where you're familiar with and you say, God, you need to work this in me. I'm in need of you. And you begin to read it. It just becomes part of you. It really does. And the word transforms you. Paul says, Romans 12:1, give your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Do you think he's talking there about walking in holiness? Casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light? Okay. And then he goes on to say, after saying it's your reasonable act of worship or service, he says this, do not be conformed to the world. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You will spiritually be transformed when your mind is renewed by the Word of God. There's a renewing. And that renewing isn't just, oh, I'm starting to understand. It's a renewing. It's a conforming into the image of Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Again, he says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of God. The knowledge is renewing me, and I'm being renewed like Jesus. I'm being made more like him every day as I cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I become more like him. I'm being changed from glory to glory. I'm being renewed daily. The Scriptures are clear on it. And this is one of my biggest burdens in our church today. Bible, Bible, Bible. We've got Bible schools, Bible teaching. We've got Bible students. Anything you want to know about Bible, we've got it. But life, life, life. Holiness, holiness, holiness. Many times is where? Now, where was that? And we know it, and we can preach it, and we can tell somebody, and we can declare it. And when we're in it, we know why we're there, and we know it. But when we begin to say, you know what? That's it. It's between me and the Lord, and we've got some issues to deal with. And because of His grace, and because of His cross, and because the blood was shed and the access was given, I'm going past the outer courts and I'm going into the Holy of Holies. I'm going in. And there I'm going to find more than Bible knowledge. There I'm going to find life, and that life more abundantly. And that life is going to be evident in mine through a holy walk. And when it's all said and done, it's going to be said, to God be the glory in His church forever. That's what is going to be said. It's not going to be said, to the obedient saint and God be the glory. It's going to be said, there's one who grabbed a hold of the transforming work of the cross and it affected them. Why is it that the church today doesn't have this life? But the church today has more Bible than ever before. Because we don't want to deal with the root. We want a good Bible. We want to be stirred up. We want to say amen. We want to, yeah, oh yeah, that was good. Oh yeah. And you know, people will say, great message, Pastor. And I appreciate that. And I think in my mind, amen. God's a great God. When I preach on Him, it's a good thing. It's a great thing. I'm convinced that a good Bible study isn't done by a good teacher. It's done by somebody who understands where to go. Man, when you talk about Jesus, how good can it get? I mean, can that be bad? It's a good thing. It's stirring, and it's so right, and our spirits are bearing witness with God. Yes, yes, yes. But here's the problem. We think because it was a good Bible study, or because God spoke to me, or because my heart was stirred, that it's enough. That's just the beginning. It's a provoking me for holiness. Now it's a decision to make. And we go from good Bible study, God stirring our hearts, good devotions, good teachings, whatever it might be. And we stay the same. There's something wrong with that picture. Knowledge is not to puff me up, but it's to transform me into His image. Bible students, those of you that are hearing me right now, those of you that are following with me, take hold of the things that you already understand about God, that you already know. Grab onto them and become a doer of them. You might say, well, you don't know where I've been. You don't know who I am, and you're right. But God does. And it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. These things apply to all. Greek, the pagans or the Jews. Whatever race, really. He says, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, whatever religious background. He says, whether barbarian or Scythian, listen, you're talking about the lowest class of people on the face of the earth. Barbarians. These are guys that are uneducated, kind of dumb, and live like barbarians. But then he says, and Scythians. These are the worst of all barbarians, Scythians. These are the most wicked people that you could study about in the history of mankind. These are the people that would take their enemies, and when they would kill one of the leaders of their enemies, they would cut the skull in half and use it for a bowl on their kitchen table. We are talking about depraved, wicked, demented individuals. And Paul the Apostle says, he says, whether they're barbarians or whether they're these wicked Scythians, whether they're slaves or free, Christ is in all. Christ is all. It says here, but Christ is all and in all. Who can he transform? Anybody. The pious, religious person that's so filled with pride and arrogance that needs to be broken, he can transform them into a meek, gentle, spirit-filled, anointed believer. To the most wicked, depraved, phallist, murderous, theft, or the thief, these just people that are they care about nobody but themselves, they go to the lowest of the lowest. Christ is all and in all. The depths of the love of God and the height of the love of God is beyond our understanding. Wherever you are, whatever your background might be, Christ is speaking to you right now. He's alive. And he's saying, come to me. You that are heavy, burdened, come to me. Take my yoke. Learn of me. Learn of my victory. Learn of my heart. And I don't care where you've been and what you've done. You can have a relationship with Almighty God. And believers, I am absolutely convinced theologically and experientially of this one thing. That whoever will take hold of the truths found in the Word of God and begin to be a person that seeks after God for no other reason but because he is Savior and Lord, and begin to go after him, and there's no end to that, and there's no balance to that, to go after him, I am absolutely thoroughly convinced that God will so anoint that person's life with the work of his Holy Spirit that it will be evident to all. What I'm trying to say is, how much do you want of him? It's yours and abounds in Christ. How much do you want? You want more? There's a lot more you can have. You definitely haven't tasted it all. You want to know him? All I know is this. Is by grace you can receive. I pray that we would be a church that are receivers. We just are vessels like this, like a funnel. And we just believe in our God and say, pour it in, Lord. Because that's who you are. Fill me with your... I believe you for it. Your word declares it. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to say I don't feel like it. Just pour it in, Lord. Whatever you got, I want. Bring it on. And walk with them. In simplicity. In practicality. Know this. How do I explain it? You're going to meet with the creator of the universe and you'll never be the same again. He's not a little friend. He's the creator of the universe. I'll tell you what, tonight every one of us need to get right with the Lord because you're missing out on a lot. Because he's got a lot more. Don't be satisfied. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you shall be filled. And for those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying right now, hear and go after him. And you go, and you get alone in your room. You get alone with the Lord, and you seek him. And you seek him today, and you seek him tomorrow. And you keep seeking after your God. You pour out your heart. You bring your weaknesses to him. You pour everything out to him. And know this, he's going to meet you. He will draw near to those who draw near to him. But you've got to resist the devil. You've got to resist temptation, and the devil will flee. You've got to cleanse your hands. You've got to purify your heart. Scripture goes on to say we have to lament and mourn, weep and howl. Let our laughter be turned into mourning, our joy into gloom. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? Leave us there? He will lift us up. Oh, it's a promise. What God longs to do with this group of people. And I can just see him like a father, brokenhearted. Not mad, not upset. No. So much love that he's hurting because he can't show it. It's like my little boy. Man, I love him. I love him more than anything in the world. All I want to do is bless him. I've been telling him, man, if you'll just be obedient in a few issues that I've laid before him, I just want to buy you a bat and a wiffle ball, man. He really wants one. We had to throw his away the other day because of disobedience. It broke my heart. I'm not mad at him. I love him. Every time I see him, I hug him. Every time I see him, I just want to play with him and hold him. I'm not bitter. I love him. Oh, how I long to just go to the store and get him that, but I can't. Because he will not surrender. I just see the heart of God, and my heart is broken. And I think maybe an evil know how to do this with my son. How much more the Heavenly Father will give his spirit to those who ask. I just see God's heart tonight. He's embracing us. He's touching us. He's loving on us. But at the same time, he's brokenhearted. Oh, if you just see it. Just recognize that I've got so much more. My heart's broken. I'm in pain. Because I just want to just pour out. I want to fill you with all me. To be filled with all the fullness of God. But you won't let me. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, let him hear. Lord, tonight, would you show us your heart? Take us past, Lord, you just loving us. That blessing that we have, that security that we have, Lord. And I speak of those strong Christians, those that are in fellowship with you tonight. Let us not stop there. Any parent in this room knows that's not where they want to stop. With a hug, with a kiss, with the embracing of a child, but Lord, there's so much more. There's so much more that you want to pour into us. For most of us, Lord, we don't even understand that. We don't see it. And Lord, by faith tonight, we just look to you. You're our teacher. Teach us, Lord. Bring your word to our minds and convict our hearts and lead us by your Spirit. We pray. We ask. We long. Pour it out. We just want to wait on you. Be magnified.